Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I want to get into the Word tonight. If you'll give me maybe 35 minutes of your time, I'm not going to take too long this evening. I want to talk to you about Nehemiah. He's been on my heart, and I read Nehemiah a few weeks ago. And when I was reading through it, I noticed some things that I'd never noticed before. And so I want to start a study on Nehemiah for the next few weeks on Wednesday nights. We're going to be looking at this gentleman that was a leader of God's people. And Nehemiah was a man of prayer and productivity. That's something that I respect about Nehemiah. In fact, that's one of the things that I noticed throughout the book of Nehemiah as I read it this past time, is how many times it says, and Nehemiah prayed, and Nehemiah prayed, and Nehemiah prayed. And God's just really been stirring prayer in my heart. But I want to start by giving you just a little bit of historical background to what's going on. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the King Artaxerxes there in Persia, and that means that it was his job to taste all the food and the drink that the king would eventually partake of to make sure that there was no poison in it. No one was trying to sabotage the king. And what the reason he's in this position is Nehemiah, even though he's a Jew, he's living there in Artaxerxes' kingdom because the people of Judah have been exiled to Babylon in the year 605 is when they were exiled and they were taken from their home in Judah and they were taken and put in captivity in Babylon. And the northern kingdom of Israel, because many of you guys, you probably know this if you know your Bible history, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom had split, and the southern kingdom, Judah, was the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and then the northern kingdom was the 10 other tribes of Israel, and that became known as the kingdom of Israel, and they had just a bad way of it, because they had a bunch of bad kings that always were pulling their hearts away from God, and so they'd gone into exile 117 years earlier in the year of 722 by the Assyrians, and this scattered them all over, and this is where we get, and maybe you've heard about this before, the lost 10 tribes, okay? So originally there was 12 tribes of Israel, and then the 10 tribes of Israel, when they were taken into captivity by the Assyrians, they eventually got scattered, and none of them can trace their lineage back to their original tribe. Most of them don't know. It's only the two tribes that were part of the southern kingdom of Judah that were able to keep their lineage, and they went into captivity in Babylon, and Jeremiah the prophet had prophesied that they would be in captivity for 70 years, and that's exactly how long they were in captivity. Upon the completion of the 70 years, some of them stayed in Babylon, but they were no longer in captivity. But after 70 years, that's when Zerubbabel travels back to Jerusalem, and he begins laying the foundation again for the temple to be rebuilt, because the temple had been sacked by the Babylonians when they came in. And so I want to show you this graphic here. From 605 to 537 is the 70 years of captivity that Jeremiah the prophet had prophesied about. In 537 is when Zerubbabel, he returns, and the temple is built from 537 to 516. In 458 is when Ezra, who was a priest and a scribe, he returns back to Judah in 458, and he begins to teach the law. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah were contemporaries. They worked together. In 445 is when Nehemiah returns and the wall is built. And then in 432 is when Malachi is written, and this is what is known as 400 years of silence, where God did not speak to his people until 26 AD when God spoke, and actually the first people that he spoke to was John the Baptist's parents that he showed up and he spoke to. And so the introduction to the book of Nehemiah in my study Bible that I was reading in says this. It says, he held the task of reviving and reforming the people of God while rebuilding the wall that surrounded the city, which I thought was so interesting because just on Sunday, we talked about revival and reformation being a part of the recipe for community conversion. And so Nehemiah was doing this in Jerusalem. He was bringing community conversion to Jerusalem when he went back. And so in truth, it was really Ezra and Nehemiah working hand in hand together because, as I said earlier, Ezra was a scribe who knew the law through and through. And as you go over to Nehemiah chapter 8, it's where it says that Nehemiah called for Ezra and says, read them the law, tell them the law. And he begins to read them the law and the people respond to it. And this task that Nehemiah had to rebuild the wall that surrounded Jerusalem, it was miraculously completed in only 52 days. Okay, despite attacks from their enemies, and also, and we'll get into this further as we continue to study Nehemiah over the next few weeks. We're not going to obviously get into the whole book tonight. There's a few things I want to point out tonight. We're going to start by highlighting some of the prayers of Nehemiah. We have 10 recorded prayers of Nehemiah in the book of Nehemiah. We're going to look at 3 of them tonight, okay? But he's got these 2 unseemly characters named Tobiah and Sanballat. They just sound awful, don't they? They just sound annoying. They sound like the kid in class that was just gonna sit behind you and grab you and twist your hair, or you know, kick your chair, you know. Until, in fact, I'm gonna tell y'all a story. I'm gonna tell myself a little bit. First time I ever punched someone was at Vacation Bible School. Okay, true story. I was 8 years old. And there was this kid, I'm going to call him Sanballat. He might have been Tobiah, I don't know, but he was one of the two. And I had my hat on my head, and he kept hitting the bill of my hat, hitting the bill of my hat, hitting the bill of my hat. And I looked at him, I said, Sanballat, you hit that hat again, I'm going to punch you. And he was like, you won't do it. And he had like his coloring sheet. He took it and he hit my hat off of my head because it was kind of sitting up like this. And I turned around and I punched that kid. And I felt so good about it for about 30 seconds. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit hit me. And the next day, I went back and I apologized to him. But anyways, Tobiah and Sanballat, they had it out for Nehemiah. They opposed him at every turn. In fact, if you read through Nehemiah, you'll find they actually had a conspiracy against him, saying that he wanted to make himself the king. But nevertheless, Nehemiah and the people of Judah prevailed in the completion of the wall. Because it says in Nehemiah, I believe it's in the 4th chapter, the people had a mind to work. Okay, the people had a mind to work. Now, that means that they had a unified goal and they had a centralized focus. And I think that that's one thing that is hindering the church, not just the Wellfort Payne, but the church, God's church today, is we don't have a unified goal or a centralized focus like they did in the early church. Their focus was, let's tell people about Jesus, right? Their focus was, let's win a dying world. And now we have all these different churches that their focus is this and their focus is that. And that's why I'm not saying that we're perfect. We are the farthest thing from perfect. But our mission statement is we're going to advance the kingdom of God by being passionate for God and compassionate towards man. That's what we're here to do. And so they had a mind to work. What if the church today had that kind of attitude? What if we said, you know what, like Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me. What if, like when Mary and Joseph, they found Jesus in the temple reasoning with the Pharisees and the leaders of the law, and he said, didn't you guys know that I'd be about my father's business? Didn't you understand that this is what I would be doing? The people had a mind to work. If there is ineffectiveness in the life of any believer, it's not because God purposed you to be ineffective. God didn't save anybody to live an ineffective life. I'm just here. I'm just going to be a good person. It's simply because we have not yet discovered him, his purpose, or we're rejecting his purpose. If we're ineffective, we either don't yet know about his purpose or we're rejecting his purpose. But the people, they had a mind to work. That means they had a mind to accomplish. They had a mind to get things done, to make a difference. 2 things strike me about Nehemiah. I said this earlier. He was a man of prayer and he was a man of productivity. He prayed, and because he prayed, he was productive. He got done what no one thought could be done, and he got it done in 52 days. Okay? That's miraculous. So one thing I want us to understand in our life personally and as the body of Christ is this. With Nehemiah being a man of prayer and productivity, prayer must precede action. If we're going to do anything, we need to pray about it. We can't act presumptuously and then ask God to bless it. We can't do what we think is a good idea and then go, well, God, I hope this makes you happy. If we're going to do something, we need to get God's plan, his purpose, his will, his effective working. We need to get on his side, not do what we want and hope he's on our side, right? We've got to be with him. And so we need to consult him for his will and then act in obedience to what he has prescribed for us to do. So 10 times in 13 chapters, we have record of Nehemiah praying. He was beseeching God. And I want to remind you of something that we talked about once again on Sunday morning. Prayer is the catalyst for community conversion. Okay, so the catalyst for community conversion is pray some more, and then pray again. I want you to know we're going to be a praying church because Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. He didn't say a house of worship. He didn't say a house of preaching. He didn't say a house of evangelism. He didn't say a house of good works. He didn't say a house of excellence, even though all those things should come out of when we pray and we hear from God. That's what we go do. But that's not what he said my house should become. He said my house is a house of prayer. If we're not people that have a bent towards praying, then we're not doing it the way that God wants us to do it. We've got to be people that are willing to pray. Now, I said it's the catalyst. I want to share with you the definition of the word catalyst. A catalyst is and there's, you guys probably understand this a lot better than me. I was terrible at science. I'm just not really good at it. I'm not good at math or science. In fact, I've come to realize if it has to do with school, I'm not good at it, and I'm okay with that. I never was. A substance that increases the rate of chemical reaction without itself undergoing any permanent chemical change. So that means this in my simplest of terms. It changes things without things changing it, okay? So it also means this. It increases the rate of reaction. I don't know about you, but what I talked about Sunday morning, community conversion, it wasn't just something that I'm like, well, I guess I got to have something to talk about. That's my heart. That's what we want to see in this community is we want to see it converted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to see this house filled with the glory of God. I want to see people moved under the presence of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, sin removed out of their life, healing, blessing coming on people's life. And I'm telling you, it's prayer that will increase that rate of reaction. That the more that we pray, the more we'll see God respond. It increases the rate of reaction. Prayer is simply this. It's the act of welcoming God's presence into anything that you are into any situation. It's saying, God, I want your power and I want your presence more than I want anything else. More than I want what you want. That's what prayer is. When Jesus was in the garden, he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. That is the heart of prayer. It's saying, God, whatever you want, that's what I want. And if I don't want it, change my heart, change my mind, change my spirit. Prayer must become our propensity. You know what propensity is? It's your first inclination. It's your most natural reaction. You know, some people's most natural reaction when something scares them is to let a four-letter word come out of their mouth, right? Some people's natural reaction when they get hurt is to respond in anger. Some people's propensity is that when they get depressed, they go to drink. They go to, some kind of vice. Our propensity is no matter what comes, our first inclination should be, let's pray about it. Let's pray about it. Nehemiah and the people of Judah didn't complete the wall in 52 days because Nehemiah was the most genius civil engineer to ever live. They completed the wall because God was on their side. You know why God was on their side? Because they prayed. He prayed and he prayed again. In fact, even when we go back to Nehemiah chapter 1, you can go ahead and turn there. Because some of y'all are like, is Spencer making all this stuff up or is this actually in the Bible? It's in there. Go to Nehemiah chapter 1. If you beat me there, you get to come up here and finish the sermon. Because I'm still not there. There it is. Nehemiah chapter 1. If we go to the beginning of Nehemiah's story, he's in the courts of Artaxerxes. And his friend, some people say it was his brother because it says one of his brethren, but brethren, could just be another Jewish person. One of his brethren, Hanani, came to tell him, you know, we name people Nehemiah, why don't we name people Hanani? Next person has a baby, name it Hanani. Came and told him of the fact that the wall was broken and the city was burned with fire. Listen to this. Chapter 1, verse 1. Then the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, this is interesting. Nehemiah's name means God is comfort, or the comfort of God. And Hakaliah means waiting for God. It came to pass in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as was in Shushan the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying, which we're about to be doing, before the God of heaven. Now, anytime you're going to do something great for God, it must begin with a burden. Notice, Nehemiah got a burden for his city. He got a burden because he heard that the people that were there, they were in a bad spot. And the city was burned with fire and the wall was broken down. And Nehemiah said, I've got to do something about it. And he began to fast and he began to pray. His first response, his propensity was towards prayer. Not to complain, not to throw a pity party, not to cast blame, not to get angry. It was to pray. And here's what he prayed. Let me start with this. I'm going to say three things that Nehemiah prayed for tonight. We're going to cover the first three prayers. Number one, he prayed for help. Nehemiah chapter 1, picking up in verse 5, it says, and I prayed. I love that Nehemiah is written in first person because it gives us such an interesting perspective of what he was walking through. And I said, I pray, Lord of heaven, O great and awesome God, who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night. So see, he didn't just pray it once, he prayed day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. So he prayed for help. Why did Nehemiah pray for help? Because he knew the condition of the city, and he knew that the condition of the city was not going to change or be improved if God didn't get involved. Let me tell you this, your situation in your life, in the condition of this nation, in the condition of our community will not change if God doesn't get involved. I believe in voting so that the right policy gets in place, but let me tell you, getting a Republican in the office is not going to change America the way that America needs to be changed. It may, you've got your political opinions and I've got mine, and we may think, well, it'll help this and it'll help that. Yeah. But at the root of the issue, it's not an economic problem. It is a spiritual problem. And we need God to get involved. And so it's going to take people coming together and fasting and praying. Do you realize that the fasting, I'm not saying don't go vote. We wouldn't encourage you to vote if it wasn't, I didn't think it was important. What I'm saying is this, the 21 days of prayer and fasting, I would rather be a part of that than voting. I'm just going to be honest because I'm first a member of the kingdom of God. I'm going to vote. I'm going to do my due diligence. I'm going to do my job as an American, as a citizen. But I'm telling you this, we have got to realize God's got to get involved. If God doesn't get involved, we are heading in a very dangerous way. And so as Nehemiah is sitting here, he's asking God, we need you to look upon this. I need your eyes to be open. I need your ears to be open. And I need you to help. Because he knew if we're going to do something about this, God needs to be involved. It won't happen by human endeavors. It won't happen through human ability. It won't happen because of what man can do. It will only happen because of what God can do. Prayer is an opportunity, as I said earlier, to invite God into your situation and let him help you. We need God's help. In Fort Payne, we need God's help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need him to lead us. We need the power that only he can bring. We can't do it on our own. So he prayed for help. That was the first thing Nehemiah prayed for. The second thing that Nehemiah prayed for is he prayed for an answer. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan," so some time has passed here because it was in the month of Chislev earlier. Now we're in the month of Nisan, not in Altima, but the month of Nisan. "In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and I gave it to the king." Now this tells me something about the man of Nehemiah. "Now I had never been sad in his presence before." You know what that says? Nehemiah was a person of integrity. Every time he did his job, he showed up with the right heart and with the right attitude, with a smile on his face. "I had never been sad. And so therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad since you're not sick? There is nothing but sorrow of heart.'" Nehemiah says, "I became dreadfully afraid." This is why I love that it's written in first person, because you get this insight of like, could you imagine yourself being in this position? The king's like, "Hey, bro, why are you so upset? Why are you so mad?" And you're like, He says, "I was dreadfully afraid. And I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad?'" Or this boldness just comes all over Nehemiah. "Why should my face not be sad? When the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire.' Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?'" I just, in simple terms, in like modern language, the king said, "What do you want? Like, hey, what do you need?" "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Listen, so the king asks him, "Nehemiah, what do you want?" And he says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven. And then I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.'" Now, notice, he was afraid, but he responds in boldness. Okay? So he's fearful, but he has a very bold response. I don't know if I would have said, "Yo, y'all are the problem, and my people are hurting because of it." Now, it wasn't Artaxerxes' father that had put his people into exile. It was another kingdom, and they had come and overrun and ruled them. But still, he's like, "Hey, look, my people, I'm sitting here serving you wine, and there's still people in Jerusalem that they're hurting." And so he was afraid, but he still said what was needed to say and what was on his heart to do. And the king says, "What do you want?" And I love this. It says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Now, you can pray in your heart in an instant and God answer you in an instant. This is one thing that I love. We read this and we're like, okay, he prayed. He didn't go, "Hey, king, can I have 3 days to pray about it and come back and give you an answer?" Not that there's a wrong, sometimes that's the right thing. He literally, it says, "I prayed and then I answered the king." I want you to know that prayer, that's why Paul said that we should pray without ceasing. Prayer is not just, "I need to get alone with God." Sometimes prayer is in your spirit going, "Okay, God, how do I need to answer my boss right now? How do I need to answer my neighbor right now? What do I need to say to this person right now?" And so he prayed for an answer. And when he prayed for an answer, God gave him the answer that he needed. And he said to the king, in not being afraid, now he's not just saying what's going on in Jerusalem. He says, "Okay, here's what I want. I need you to give me the supplies that I need. I need you to send me with letters so that I'll be safe while I'm there. And I need you to provide for everything that I'm going to need to rebuild these walls." And the king says, "You can have it." Why? Because Nehemiah prayed. In that split second, he was like, "God," he'd already prayed for help, but now he said, "God, I prayed." And when he prayed, he got an answer from the Lord. Sometimes we're facing situations in our life and we're like, "I don't know what the answer is. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do." Pray. If you'll pray, God will answer you. Nehemiah didn't have all the right answers until he asked the one who knew all the answers, and God gave him what to say. And it brought about blessing. I can't believe the king agrees to this. He's like, "Yeah, sure, you can. I'll give you all that stuff. You can go. Just make sure you come back." Why? Because Nehemiah was also such a good employee that the king said, "I can't lose you. Just make sure you come home," right? But then Nehemiah ends up becoming the governor of the city while he's there. So look at what prayer can do. Okay, here's the third thing, and I'll start to wrap up. Because I told y'all 35 minutes, and it's been about 30, so give me just a few more minutes. The third thing that Nehemiah prayed for is vindication. This is the third thing that we find. And as you continue reading in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, when he's arrived in Jerusalem and he's already received some criticism. He's already received some pushback. He's already got some haters, if you would, and they don't like what he's doing. They don't believe in what he's doing. And so Nehemiah prays and he says, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads." Some of you guys just need to get honest with God the way Nehemiah was honest with God. Sometimes we think we got to pray these pretty little prayers. If you just get honest with God. David, he was so honest in the Psalms. The psalmist, this one wasn't written by David. One of the psalmists said, "Kick their teeth in," right? Sometimes you just need to pray like, "God, I can't hit them, so you hit them," right? This is what Nehemiah is praying. He's praying for vindication. He says, "Lord, we're despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." What's he saying? The people, God, that are giving of their time and their energy to rebuild your city, they're insulting them, and I'm asking you to vindicate them. Now, if you read this, this wouldn't sound like a very nice thing to say about anybody, but it's a prayer from a man of God to the God of man, and God answers this prayer. He does it. He takes care of them. Why? Because Nehemiah prayed. He didn't act in vindication. He prayed for vindication. And you will never see the vindication of God if you act in vindication for yourself. In fact, Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said to them, this is in Romans chapter 12, he says, when someone does wrong to you, don't try to vindicate yourself. He said, but instead, you need to respond the right way. And in doing so, you will heap ashes upon their head. Okay, and so what he's saying is vindication. Basically, don't try to vindicate yourself. Don't try to do unto others what they do to you. But instead, respond the right way. So here's what we need to do: when someone wrongs us, what we do is we take it to God. We forgive them, and we take it to God. And God gets to decide whatever He wants to do with it. But when we try to vindicate ourselves, guess what? We've already done that, and we've robbed ourselves of seeing God at work in our lives. We've robbed God of the chance and the opportunity to be our shelter, to be our tabernacle, to be our safe place, to be the strong tower that we can run to. And so these are I want to leave you with this as we begin to close. I want to leave you with a quote by C.S. Lewis regarding prayer. Because, like I said, we're going to be people of prayer. I'm trying to pray more in my personal time. We're going to pray more in our times together as the church. And because Nehemiah, he saw things. He was productive because he was a man of prayer. And I want this body of believers to be productive. Why? Jesus was so productive on this earth that from age 30 to age 33 and a half, when he died a brutal death on the cross, the book of John tells us that he did so many miracles that all the books in the world could not contain what he did. That is productivity. And he said, "The same works that I did and greater works will you do because I go to my Father." And he gave us a great commission. He said, "Go into all the world and make disciples," right? Teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. That commission that Jesus gave to us is the same one that you and I are still supposed to be fulfilling today, because he wants us to be productive and effective. But we cannot be productive and effective if we don't pray. Because here's why. Because when we do not pray, we disconnect ourselves from the source. Now, today I plugged in my iPad and I charged it, but I only charged it for about 30 minutes, so it only got to about 54% from the place that it was. And here's the deal. As long as my iPad is connected to the power source, it will stay with battery. But as when I take it off, that battery begins to drain. My phone battery begins to drain. As long as I'm connected to the source, I have power. As long as I disconnect from the source, the battery is continually being depleted. Prayer keeps us connected to our source. And your source will determine your resources. And the reason some of us are resources, whether it's financial, whether it's God moving and operating in our lives, the reason our source is limited, our resources, excuse me, are limited, is because we're not connecting enough to the source. Because his sources are infinite. Man's sources are limited. And so prayer keeps us connected to the source. So here's what C.S. Lewis said about prayer. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. So I pray because, like, remember Nehemiah's first prayer? What was it for? Help. C.S. Lewis had the same revelation. I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. I love this part. It, speaking of prayer, doesn't change God. It changes me. Prayer changes me. When I pray, I become a different person. Have you guys seen that cheesy person of, or that cheesy picture of, you know, going into the prayer room and it's like a little group of kittens coming out of the prayer room and it's like all these lions, you know, and it's cheesy, but the reality is this: prayer does change us. Prayer changes us from weak to strong. Prayer changes us from susceptible to temptation to being able to resist temptation, not because of our willpower, but because of prayer. In fact, my brother was just, he and I were on the phone today, and he was telling me about a guy that he's helping right now, and he asked the gentleman, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you guys what we're talking about Sunday morning. We're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit because it's so needed in today's day and age, but or it's always been needed. It will never stop being needed, but preachers are such exaggerators, aren't we? Man, we just, I always said, I picked the right career because you can't exaggerate God. But if you could, I'd be the one to try to do it. I'm an exaggerator. But this guy's struggling with something that's been beating him down over and over again. And finally, my brother said, hey, man, do you pray in the Spirit? The guy was like, oh, that's a conversation for another time. Stu said, well, we're talking right now. Do you pray in the Spirit? The guy was like, no, I did it once or twice, but it doesn't really work for me. And Stu said, well, until you start praying in the Spirit and building up your most holy faith, you will never get over what you're facing. Because it's really hard to lust and pray in the Spirit at the same time. It's really hard to get drunk and pray in the Spirit the whole time. It's really hard to overeat or overspend or over this or over that if you're praying in the Spirit. That's why Jude said, praying in the Spirit, building up your most holy faith, okay? And so that's a part of prayer, too, that we have in the new covenant that Nehemiah didn't have. After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we can pray in the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk more about that Sunday morning. But I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me. So, Father, we just ask tonight that through the power of prayer and the ability to be connected to you, our source, through making our requests known to you, hearing from you, answers. I thank you that we can receive help in time of trouble. I thank you that we can come boldly before your throne of grace. And like Nehemiah, we can say, we need you to look upon us. We need you to hear us. We need you to see us, oh God, because we're helpless without you. And then, Father, I thank you that we don't just pray for help. We also can pray for an answer. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. God, show us what we should answer, what we should say, what we should do. And Lord, we also pray for vindication, that you would vindicate us, God, for when we've been improperly used by people or taken advantage of or ridiculed by people. God, we know those people are not our enemy. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And Father, we rest in you knowing that the work of the cross was a completed work. And we're so thankful for what you did, King Jesus. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're inside of us, that you lead us. You come close beside, you help us make the call, and you give us power to live in this earth, because Jesus said you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so we thank you for that power that we have. And I thank you that through prayer, our hearts can be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Go with God. I love you guys so much. Be blessed. I hope you have an awesome week. Don't forget, if you have coats that you have with you tonight, you can bring them to the fellowship hall. If you have some you want to donate tomorrow, you can do so at the Dunham's parking lot. Tomorrow, I'm not sure. You ask David or Lori. If you're wondering about the donation tomorrow, you can ask Dave or Lori. I think they have more information than I do. So may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, keep you in his peace, and smile all over you. And may you be a person of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Be blessed.